Today I want to continue with our friend. I like to call people in the Bible our cousin, our relative, our uncles and aunts, in his dissertation to Job and his three friends. I want to continue the dissertation, continue that study. We want to read the words of Elihu, words that are scripture, words that are inspired by God, with the primary reason to help us to become more like God. That is what the goal is. That is what the goal was for Elihu in bringing those words to Job and his three friends. We want to read these words to help us to remove the scales from our eyes so that we might more clearly see the way of God, God's way, as well as God's will. We want to be able to see both of those, and as well as the areas that God would have us to correct or make adjustments to in our lives. And there are many things that each of us need to make adjustments to in our lives. We're never too long in God's church that adjustments don't need to be made. And as I stated many times, I'm not excluded. Never think that the person that's delivering the message from the pulpit has all these things in order. We don't. At least I don't. I speak for myself. When I speak these words, when I bring these messages, I'm talking to myself as well as to you. A lot of times you're being blessed to listen in to me talking to myself because there are just so many things that God is correcting me with as well. Also, as Elihu speaks, he's going to identify in his words some very tender spots for mature Christians. He really does cover some tender spots. He's going to reveal some areas that will require us to think deeply about our relationship with God, things that we then need to take our notes, take the things that we've thought about during these messages, and we need to take them to our knees before God. Very deep things. This series, nor the words of Elihu, are intended to discourage us, however. I would like us to be excited and joyful that God, in his tender mercy, provides us with all that we need to make it into the kingdom of God, for us to be his sons and daughters. God is perfecting us. And these words of Elihu points to the fact that God is indeed perfecting us, perfecting us. So ultimately, we should rejoice that God is allowing us to lift our eyes above the situations that we're dealing with, the circumstances, the struggles and the trials in this life, so that we could see through them all to be able to see him. We have to be able to see God always through every pleasure that we have. We need to be able to see God always through every pain and through every trial. And that's one of the primary messages of Elihu to Job. Job, yes, you're going through a tough, tough time, but through this tough, tough time, you have to be able to see God. See God through it all. See God through it all. Because God is there. His word has been preserved as a tool and inspiration for us so that we can see him. That's the core of Elihu's dissertation. So in part one, just as a reminder, we cover the background of Elihu, identifying the fact that his father's name was Barakel. His father's name was Barakel, meaning God blesses. That is what his father's name, with the further meaning that we should also kneel before God. So his dad's name was God blesses and kneel before God, kneel before the father. That's what his dad's name was. And Elihu's name means my God is he, or he is my God. So as we've stated, this is a very personal relationship that this young man, probably in his 50s, because, again, people at that time lived until they were 150, 200 years old. So Elihu, possibly in his 50s or so, was still considered a young man, but he had a deep, deep personal relationship with God. And that is what God wants us to have. So from their names, we must know that our God blesses us, that God wants us to come before him, that he wants us to humble ourselves before him, that he wants us to have a deep, deep personal relationship with him. A deep personal relationship with him. Nothing that we go through in this life, no matter how minor or how extreme, no matter who is involved, no matter who knows or does not know about it, no matter who understands or doesn't understand what we're dealing with, should distract us from knowing that God is our God, that God is your God. My God is He. He is my God. That's the perspective that Elihu has. That's the perspective that you always want to hold on to. That does not change. That does not change. We also covered three initial warnings from Elihu in part one. The first point was, don't be righteous in your own eyes. Point number two was, don't justify yourself, rather justify God. And point number three was, if you don't know, don't condemn, because that's what Job's friends were doing. They didn't know an answer, so they just started making up stuff and started condemning Job. Three very deep and profound points of encouragement through this young man. So let's go over to Job. Pick it up today in Job. Job chapter 32, begin in verse 4. You know, as I go through the series, I'm reviewing this dissertation from Elihu in chunks, focusing particularly on lessons or golden nuggets or precious gems of understanding or perspectives that we should be able to see as wonderful gifts from God to us. Wonderful gifts from God. So the first point of today is this. And as I mentioned, you know, these words, you know, just to be reminded, God picked Elihu to speak to Job. Job was a man that God considered righteous. So if you're going to talk with a man that God considers righteous, and God's going to have you correct a man that God considers righteous, then that man's going to have to go pretty deep. That man just can't, you know, cruise over the milk of God's word. He's going to have to go deep. And that's why these words are so important for us, because many of us have been many, many years in God's church. Many of us, God absolutely does consider righteous. He considers us anxiously trying to follow His way, anxiously embracing His way. But there are still things that we need to think about, things that we need to correct. And that's why Elihu's words are so deep, because he has to go deep when you're dealing with a righteous man. So point number one is this. Once we accept the calling of God, and this is a long point, but once we accept the calling of God, as the called of God, we are never too old to learn. As the called of God, we are never too old to learn. We are never too young to understand. We're never too young to understand, and we are never too many years in the church to be corrected. We're never too old to learn, never too young to understand, and never too many years in the church to be corrected. And again, continue to keep in mind as we go through these words of Elihu, that God considered Job righteous. That is how God considers us. This is God's expectation of us, that we are righteous before Him. So again, these words of Elihu are for those who God has called mature followers of God, mature Christians. And Elihu is going to highlight some things in the life of a righteous man. So this is pretty deep. This is deep, deep stuff. So let's begin here in verse 4. It says, Elihu speaking, "Now because they were many years older than he, Elihu waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused." His wrath was aroused because his God was his God. My God is he. He is my God. He took it personally. "So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid. I dared not to declare my opinion to you. I said, the age should speak, and the multitude of years should teach wisdom." That should be the case. no matter where we are in our Christian walk with God or our existence here on earth, the intent is that as we age, as we grow spiritually, we should be able to speak and teach God's wisdom more perfectly, not less perfectly. And with Elihu is saying, here you have these three aged men along with Job who aren't speaking God's words more perfectly. They're speaking them less perfectly. The question is, are we progressing in that direction, in the direction towards wisdom? Are we like the cars a few months ago that were stuck in the snow, just spinning our wheels? Are we moving forward? God expects us to have wisdom. God expects us to teach wisdom. Understand again that Elihu is speaking to Job, who is in the midst of an unbelievable, incomprehensible trial, and speaking to his friends who should have been able to impart godly wisdom to him. Those friends should have been able to come to Job and impart godly wisdom to him. That is what the expectation was. So there's correction here for us. There's encouragement here for us. For both, for Job, who is going through the suffering, as well as those who give advice. I want to cover both. There's an aspect of correction here for Job, who is going through suffering, going through a trial, an incredible trial. Think about what he's lost. He's lost his family. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his home. He's lost his servants. He's lost his stock. He's lost his health. Nothing is left. But there was lessons that God said, even underneath of those situations, there were things that needed to be corrected, as well as for those who were coming to talk with him. So first, from the perspective of the one being tried, Brethren, with our own trials, no matter how large or small they are, the point is, if we become selfish in the midst of it, we will only see our pain and we'll only see our suffering. And yes, the pain and the suffering is real. Even though it's real, if we become selfish in that, if we become so focused on our own pain, on our own suffering, on our own trials, we begin to distance ourselves from God. Because understand, what Job was going through was real. He was going through real pain. He was going through real hurt, real devastation, real dismay. Not just physical, but emotional pain. You know, oftentimes when we are in the midst of a trial, sometimes it's not the physical pain that is most taxing on us. It's the emotional pain that is most difficult for us. So for Job, on a pain scale from 1 to 10, considering all the things that he was going through, he was somewhere around 150. Take away all of his family, that's enough. Right? That's 10. And then you take away his livelihood. And then you take away his servants. And then you destroy his home. And then you take away his health. And you cover his body from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet with boils. But God says, even in that situation, there's a things, Job, that you can learn. Things that you can learn. God says through Elihu, even in the midst of that, God calls on us, God called on Job, even in the midst of that, to exercise godly wisdom. To exercise godly wisdom. So if you're dealing with something right now, or you're dealing with someone right now, because trials can come in both forms. Trials can come in the form that you're dealing with something, and trials can come in the form that you're dealing with someone. But in either case, what wisdom is being gained? What are you learning from the trial? What are you learning from the situation? Is it drawing you closer to God? What is the wisdom, and where does wisdom come from as a Christian? This word wisdom, as is mentioned here, in the multitude of years should speak wisdom. This word wisdom in the Hebrew is chokmah, chokmah. It means the capacity to understand and to have the, also have the skill in living, implying adherence to a standard. So what that's saying is that wisdom is the capacity to understand, but then to take that understanding and imply or make an implication of how that should be used in order to maintain a standard. The standard that those three friends should have been able to come through and explain to Job was God's standard. They were expected to have that level of wisdom. Even Job, through his suffering, was expected to have that level of wisdom to apply or to imply God's standard. And he was unable to do that. He was unable to do that. What is most important is this gem, this golden nugget, through verse 8. Let's continue in verse 8. It says here, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." Gives him understanding. Verse 8 is tied right there into verse 7. Those guys should have had wisdom. Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, as they came before Job, should have had wisdom. But the part that they missed is what it says here in verse 8. One, understand that there is a spirit in man, but it is the breath of the Almighty, it is the breath of God that gives that understanding, not themselves. Not themselves. Remember the context as we go through Elihu's discourse. Again, he's speaking to a righteous man who is suffering, and that his three friends are much older than himself. He says, in light of the fact that you should be providing them wisdom, he says, remember that there is a spirit in man. A spirit in man. This is incredible teaching. Remember the history of this book, that this book is probably the earliest written book of the Bible. Incredible discourse here. He talks about the spirit in man. See, the spirit in man allows us to know the things of men. That's what he's saying. There is a spirit of man. That spirit of man allows you to know the things of man. How to get put a man on the moon. How to explore the depths of the ocean, to tame wild beasts, to fly planes, to develop a multitude of drugs and medication, devise weapons of mass destruction. The spirit in man allows us to communicate with each other. The spirit in man allows man to reason, to form hypotheses, to reach conclusions, to provide opinions, to give suggestions, to formulate solutions. All of these things, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, and Job were capable of doing because of the spirit in man. Right? They could do that. They spent multiple chapters doing that. From chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 31, they exercised the spirit in man. But the great missing dimension was knowing that it is the breath of the Almighty that gives man understanding. And that's what they ignored. That's the lesson for us, even in the midst of a trial. Remember the point that we're talking about here. We're never too old to learn. We're never too young to understand. We're never too many years in the church to be corrected. Why? Because it is the breath of the Almighty that gives understanding. And when the breath of the Almighty gives understanding, there's always room for a human being to grow. Without God providing that understanding, all of our words, all of our conclusions, all of our solutions are just limited. They're limited. They may or may not be wrong, but they're limited. You can jot down in your notes this very familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." Inspiration means that it's God-breathed. "And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Isn't that amazing that all the way back here in the book of Job, written thousands of years before 2 Timothy, that same knowledge is there. That's because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same knowledge is there. You see, with all the talent and human wisdom that comes as a result of having the Spirit in man, we must endeavor in this life to see circumstances and to see situations through God's eyes, through the breath of the Almighty, through the understanding of the Almighty. That is the vision, that is the perspective, that is the angle that counts. Again, consider the enormity of Job's trials. Consider that God still considered him righteous. Consider that he was with the aged who should have been bringing him wisdom. But it is the breath, the inspiration, the word of God, the way of God that gives understanding, period. So if you're going through a situation, if you're going through a trial right now, you need to always go back and ask yourself, what would God have me to understand? How would God have me to look at this situation? How am I evaluating this situation? Am I evaluating it based on my own perspective? Or am I evaluating it through God's word? Because it is God's word that breathes understanding. Job and his friends were not doing so to the degree that God expected. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. You can just jot it down. Proverbs 4, verse 7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Use the spirit in man to get wisdom. Gather the information. Understand what the doctor is saying. Understand what the circumstances are. But with all of your wisdom, with all of your getting, get understanding. Understanding comes for us as God's children through the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And that's what those fellows missed. They had wisdom. They had that spirit of man. They were pontificating for 31 chapters along with Job. But they weren't getting the understanding from God. For Elihu, understanding is a higher form of wisdom, which comes from God. His God. His God. Verse 9 here in Job says, great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. You see, this is beautiful teaching from Elihu in the way that these words that he's using here. You see, it's not a matter of us always being wrong. It's not a matter of always lacking the understanding of justice. But there are times when even great men or great women, old men or old women, mature men, mature Christians, mature people lack wisdom to understand justice. Sometimes that understanding eludes us. That's just the reality. That's just the truth. It says, nor do the aged always understand justice, understand what is right. So that is what Elihu was saying to these friends. You know, I was afraid to speak up, but the longer I sat here, the longer you all really got under my skin, because you weren't leaning on God's words. You weren't leaning on what God breathed. The primary sense of this word is to exercise the process of justice in government. That's what that word justice means. The judicial, executive, and legislative process in the U.S. government, to use that vernacular. The ability to understand justice does not necessarily come with age. And don't we see that in our nation's capital? It would be nice that, you know, just because you got older, that you became wiser. Not the case. Not the case. But Elihu expected to see that in those four men.
because they were men that God was working with. God expects that to be the case with us. That's why this admonition from Elihu, understanding that understanding is God-breathed. Again, we're never too old to learn. We're never too young to understand. Never too many years in the church to be corrected. Why? Because understanding is God-breathed. We must constantly look to God's word for understanding, the wisdom gained through the spirit of man. Remember, brethren, we're never too old to gain that understanding. God provides that understanding. It is God-breathed. Point number two. God will vanquish us and others, not man. God is our judge. God will vanquish us or others, not man. God is our judge. Pick it up in verse 10. Job 32 and verse 10. It says, therefore, I say, listen to me. I also will declare my opinion. Indeed, I waited for your words. I listened to your reasoning while you searched out what to say. I paid close attention to you. And surely not one of you convinced Job or answered his words, lest you say, we have found wisdom. God will vanquish him, not man. Now, he has not directed his words against me, so I will not answer him with your words. So Elihu says, you know, I sat here and I listened to your opinions. I listened to what you were saying. You were condemning Job. You were going after Job. You were telling Job that it was his fault that all these things were happening to him. But understand, God will vanquish him, not man. That is the pinnacle statement in verses 10 through 14. That's the lesson there, that God will vanquish him. This word vanquish means drive away, to thrust him down, to shake him to and fro, to drive him to and fro, to toss him to and fro, to drive asunder. The NIV in verse 13 states it this way. It says, do not say, we have found wisdom. Let God, not man, refute him. Elihu is saying, you know, you guys are coming up with all of your words. Go to the scriptures. Refute him with God's words, not with your own opinion. The New American Standard says, verse 13, it says, do not say, we have found wisdom. God will rout or drive away him, not man. You know, this is a spiritually mature and very introspective perspective we have to consider, both as the recipient of a trial or difficulty in life, as well as the provider of words to one who might be suffering a difficulty in life. Remember what Elihu means. My God is he. He is my God. If we can manage to keep that in the forefront of our minds, ultimately, what it says is that we are incapable to do anything outside of God's hands, outside of God's power. But we can do all things if we keep ourselves in the capable hands of the Almighty. And that's where we have to be. And that's where those guys were veering off. They were veering off into the spirit of man and not using God's spirit in order to correct him in any way. So whether thrills of life or trials of life, whatever be the case, we must know that we are in God's hands, that God will rout us out, that God will correct us. We have to trust in God for his wisdom, that God will ultimately make things right, even if it includes correcting us. Even if it includes correcting us. In other words, it is God who ultimately judges us. It is God who ultimately condemns us, not man, not any man, and not even yourself towards yourself. Not even yourself towards yourself. If God is your God, as we went through the Passover, and the Passover reminded us that it's the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. Nobody else. Nobody else. The solutions to our problems and woes spiritually are not based on the wisdom of man, but in the wisdom of God. It's God-breathed. And if there may be a relationship or connection between our physical trial and our spiritual condition, it is God, not man, that will route it out for our ultimate salvation. Because we always don't know. We don't always know whether or not God is trying to get our attention because of a physical trial that we're going through. But we do know that if we yield ourselves to God, we go back into His scriptures that no matter what, ultimately, God will save us. Ultimately, God will provide us salvation. So if you're going through a trial of any type or being tried by others for any reason, it is our responsibility to continually take it before God and ask, what wisdom, what understanding can I gain? And not be concerned with what men can do to you. Elihu said to him, God will vanquish him. God will correct him. God will correct us. Not man. Not man. That must constantly be the primary focus for us. How can this trial, how can this situation cause me to draw closer to God, to trust more in God, not in man? Now, if we are giving advice on that end of the equation, whether it is giving advice to others for themselves or giving advice to others about someone else, or us as one of the recipients of a wrongdoing by another, Elihu says to us, God knows, let God refute. Let God refute. Let God take the primary lead in correction. That's God's work. God will write him out. God will correct him. God will correct this situation. God vanquishes, not man. Why? Because we just don't know it all. We don't know it all. Now, we can come to some conclusion that, you know, this is why you are going through this. This is what, that's what his friends were doing. This is why, Job, you know, God is coming after you. You just don't know it all. So we really have to rely on and lean on God's word. As the called of God, our situations must be about God, not about the other person and not about ourselves. It all must come down to what God would have us to learn, what God would have us to become, how God would have us to grow. Not the routing, not the vanquishing, not the refuting of another or ourselves. You see, sometimes also we can beat ourselves up more than any other person can as well. That's something we also have to be cognizant of. Sometimes we can be harder on ourselves than anybody else would ever be on us. God does not want us to do that. We don't understand ourselves as well as we think we do. God's perspective of us is vastly different than what our perspective is of ourselves. So we need to use that verse towards ourselves as well, that God will vanquish me. God will correct me. I don't have to beat myself up at every corner. What I need to do is yield myself to him, turn myself to him, understand what his perspective is of me through his word, because God's word is God-breathed. Job, Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad spoke many words, but what did it all amount to? Not a whole lot. 31 chapters. 31 chapters. And it didn't amount to a whole lot at all. Because understanding is God-breathed. And God will vanquish, God will judge, not men. Point number three. It is God's words, God's spirit, not our own, that should overflow in us. It is God's words, God's spirit, not our own, that should overflow in us. See, when we speak or when we think in considering our trials or the trials of another or the perpetrator of a trial, it has to be God's words, God's spirit, not our own, that should overflow in us. That's what should motivate us. That's what should push us. That is what should be on our minds, on our hearts. You know, sometimes when we go through trials, the words that we say, the things that are on our mind is the trial. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's frustration. But what should overflow in us, what should fill us up, the words that should come out of our hearts needs to be God's spirit. God's words should overflow and well up within us. Continue here in Job chapter 32, verse 15. He says here, they are dismayed and answer no more. Words escape them. And I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still and answered no more. I will answer my part. I, too, will declare my opinion. I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. Indeed, my belly is like wine that has no vent. It is ready to burst like new wineskins. I will speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Now, there's a lot there, but when you understand this, it really should send chills up and down your spine. These words of Elihu are not a license to just start preaching our own perspective of Scripture when someone has a problem. And that's what we often do. And that's what he's saying here. You know, sometimes someone has a problem, someone has a situation, the first thing that we want to do is start giving our opinion. Elihu said, you need to be cautious. Remember, Elihu had been sitting and listening to them for four chapters. Sitting and listening to them. For 30 chapters, excuse me, sitting and listening to the four of them speak for almost 30 chapters. You don't even hear him say anything. He's the direct opposite of the other guys who wanted to jump in. And, I know what's wrong. I know what the situation is. I know what's going on. And here Elihu sat and listened. Elihu listened for days and days as they sat before Job. And then he decided to speak. He had a long time to consider God's word, the understanding of God, the instructions from God. How about us? How quick are we to give an answer? How quick are we to express our own opinions? How quick are we to jump to a conclusion? How quick are we to condemn? How quick are we to judge? That's why this section here goes so deep. Because Elihu is speaking to righteous people. One thing we all need to consider, particularly when dealing with someone who has wronged us in any way or dealing with someone in the midst of a difficult trial, we have to ask ourselves, have we listened? Have we just sat and listened? Have we taken it to God? Have we prayed earnestly for them? Have we sought the advice of others in confidence? Have we searched that which is God-breathed, the Scriptures? Or do we just come up with opinions and solutions off the top of our head? I know what the solution is. I know what you need to do. All you need to do is. Elihu is saying that's not the way to approach it. That's not the way to approach it. Understand, Elihu had done all of those things before speaking to Job and his friends. He had listened. He had taken it to God. He had prayed earnestly for them. He had sought the advice from Scripture. And he searched so that when he spoke, his words were God-breathed. That's what he did. That's what we should do. At this point, But it's not just his perspective. At this point, it's not just his viewpoint that he's bringing forth. It is the word of God that has filled him, that overflows him, that compels him to speak. God's words. God's inspiration. Job 32, verse 18. He said, I am full of words. The spirit within me compels me. This word spirit here is ruach. It is the same word ruach that is used in the phrase spirit of God. Spirit of God. We know that the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, the power by which God does the work. So he said, the Spirit of God within me compels me. Not his own spirit, not the spirit of man, not his own wisdom, but the Spirit of God. Now, he would give his opinion, but it would be based on filtered through the Spirit of God, from God's perspective. The New Living Translation says here in verse 18, it says, for I am full of pent up words, and the Spirit within me urges me on. The Spirit of God urges me on, not my anger, not my frustration, not my opinion, not because I want to get the last word, but the Spirit of God. So we have to check ourselves. We have to back it up a little bit. When we're giving our opinion, we have to back it up a little bit when we're dealing with people through suffering and ask ourselves, is it the Spirit of God through which I'm about to speak and give advice? And have I listened? Remember, he listened for 30 chapters. And so often, we don't have the patience to want to listen. We want to jump in with our opinion. Before deciding to give advice, opinions, impute motive, or come to a conclusion based on the spirit of man within us, as the called of God, we must pause and confirm that it is the Spirit of God from which we speak and through which we listen. From which we speak and through which we listen. Is it anger? Is it hurt, frustration, bitterness, vanity, pride, self-righteousness that is the primary motivator, in our discourse when we respond to someone? Elihu says that what must well up within us is the Spirit of God. That's what he expected to see from Job's three friends and from Job, and he didn't see it. He saw human reasoning. He saw the spirit of man, human opinion. Now, if we are on the hurting side of a situation, that's not easy. It's not easy. Well, whether we are Job or whether we are his three friends, it must be the Spirit of God that urges us on. Point number four is no flattery, no partiality. No flattery, no partiality. Elihu then gives them this golden nugget, gives us this golden nugget. Again, he's going deep. He's going deep. Verse 21. Job 32, verse 21. He says, let me not, I pray, show partiality to anyone, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Now, this is going very, very deep inside of us to an interesting place of spiritual maturity. Elihu uses these two words regarding spiritual advice that he's about to give. He uses the word partiality, and then he uses an even deeper concept of flattery. Partiality and flattery. Let's examine these for a moment and see what we might learn. Partiality. He mentions that first. Remember, Elihu is about to speak on behalf of or using the words of God. Handling the words of God comes with awesome responsibility. And it's not limited to the ministry. Responsibility with God's word is included for each and every one of us who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So I said we must make sure that when we go to give advice, when we're dealing with situations, we have to make sure that we have the Spirit of God, but we have to make sure, absolutely sure, that we handle God's words with the right level of respect and responsibility. When we are handling God's words, partiality must not come into play. And that is what Elihu was saying. He said, fellas, I'm about to talk to you. I'm about to correct you. I'm about to bring some things to you. But I want to make sure you understand that I'm making sure that I'm not going to be partial. Because I can't be partial when I'm using God's words, when I'm speaking on behalf of God, when I'm leveraging his words, his scriptures. That doesn't mean that we don't give honor where honor is due or exercise great humility when correcting. God expects us to do that. But we cannot be partial. 2 Timothy verses 2 to 5. 2 Timothy verses 2, excuse me, verse 25 says this. It says, in humility, 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Humility in correcting those who are in opposition. Can't show partiality. God's word, God's judgment throughout is clear. We cannot handle God's words with partiality. The New Living Translation says this about verse 21. He says, I won't pay favorites. I won't play favorites. So here's this young man speaking to these four older gentlemen. He's probably a little bit back on his heels thinking, wow, you know, this, the Spirit is compelling me. The Spirit is pushing me to speak up because they are not representing my God. But when I go to speak God's word, I can't play favorites. I can't play favorites. I want to jot down a couple of scriptures here around partiality. Proverbs 24, verse 23. Proverbs 24, verse 23 says this. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Not good to show partiality in judgment. Proverbs 28, verse 21. Proverbs 28, 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. You show partiality and you think that you're going to leverage your decision by showing favorites to this one over that one. You have no idea what's going on inside the heart. We can't do that. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That was when Peter was in discussion with Paul about whether Gentiles should become a part of the church. And Peter's, because of his history, because of his background, had a tendency to show partiality. Particularly when his friends was around. And Paul called him out on that and said, hey, you can't do that. You're a child of God. You can't be showing partiality. Colossians 3, verse 25. He says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does, and there is no partiality. Then 1 Peter First Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says this: "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot." Aren't we glad, aren't we thankful that Jesus Christ gave his life without partiality? Jesus Christ didn't say, "Well, you know what? I'm going to die for these people because these people are more righteous than those people. And I'm going to show partiality." Jesus Christ did not do that, nor can we. So Elihu says there in Job 32, verse 21, "Let me not, I pray, show partiality." He said, "I'm praying this because there's a tendency. I'm looking at your fellows here. I'm looking at Job, who's covered with boils. And there could be an urgency. There could be a tendency for me to show partiality towards him. But I can't. I have to speak God's words to him, just like I have to speak God's words to you other three fellas. I can't show partiality." If that was something that he prayed about prior to speaking to these four individuals, what does that say for us? It says to us that before we start to give advice to others, before we start to project what we think is a solution for someone's issue or someone's problem, we need to back it up a bit. We need to really examine what we're saying, what we're thinking, why we're saying it, and look into God's word that's God-breathed, and make sure we're coming to them from that perspective. Are we able to discern right from wrong in ourselves as well? Before we judge ourselves, before we condemn ourselves, we need to look into God's word. Before we give ourselves a break, I mean, do we give ourselves leeway in judgments and correcting, but then don't give anyone else a break? You know, we can do that at times. We can show partiality to ourselves and then be very, very stern, very, very strong handed against others. But if God in his love, if God in his mercy forgives us our trespasses, forgives us our sins, we ought to forgive others their trespasses and their sins. That is what Elihu is bringing out. He wanted to make sure that he did not show partiality. So before Elihu began to speak, he prayed that God would allow him to be impartial in his words. Impartial in his words. And then he goes a level deeper. He then talks about flattery. Flattery. Now, I don't believe I've ever heard a message on flattery. Well, it's hearing God's word. Hearing his word. For some people, the tendency to flatter others doesn't even appear in their personality. It is not something that they even do. But for others, flattery takes place without even a second thought. You know, buttering up a person, making them feel more than what they really are. Elihu provides us with the warning that there is no room for flattery, undeserved flattery, in a spiritual context. He said here in verse 21, nor let me flatter any man, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. This is a serious matter. Partiality and flattery is serious. So if I fail in this, God could take me away. So sometimes we can think, well, flattering or buttering up a person is okay, because you're sitting here dealing with someone who's suffering, who's covered in boils from head to toe. But God says you need to be true to his word at all times. At all times. This word flatter in the Hebrew is kana. Kana. It means to give a title, to give an epithet, a name of honor, a title of honor, to give someone a name. And that is what we do in a sense when we flatter someone. We bestow on them a name, a title, an honor that sounds wonderful, but may not be fully deserving of them. It may not be the truth. But that could be a human tendency. And Elihu is saying, I know it's a human tendency. I feel that urge here. That's why I'm praying that God allows my words not to flatter you guys. Flattery bestowed falsely just makes someone feel good or makes one's self appear more righteous because of bestowing flattery on that person. But it has no place in the life of a Christian. No place. And is a serious offense. Verse 21 through 22 in the Holman's Christian Standard Bible states it this way. It says, I will be partial to no one, and I will not give anyone an undeserved title. For I do not know how to give such titles. Otherwise, my Maker would remove me in an instant. Flattery. Again, keep in mind that Elihu is speaking about the man Job that God considered righteous. And this is why this is so deep. This is why this is so profound. Because here's Job, a man that God considers righteous, under attack by Satan himself, has lost his family, has lost his household, has lost his animals, covered in boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And God says, don't flatter. If there's any situation where humanly we would think that flattery would be okay, isn't that it? To make up some words, to make them feel better, to give them a title, to say something that, you know, not true, but just, if I could just say anything to make them feel better, even if it's not a lie, or even if it's a lie, if it makes them feel better, that's okay. No. No. God is true, God is truthful, God is pure at all times. And Elihu is saying, even in this situation, you can't show partiality, and you can't flatter. You can't flatter. There are only four places in Scripture where this Hebrew word kana for flatter is used. Two are negative, and two are positive. So there's such thing as positive flattery when it's truthful, when it's accurate, when it's right. But there are also tendencies. Most time our tendency is to use flattery when it's not true, when it's not accurate, when it's not right. Elihu uses kana in a negative sense of giving someone a name of honor that is not due to him or to her, and to give someone a name of honor which is not his right to do. He doesn't have the right to flatter, to give a title that he does not have the right to give. Understand that this is not the same as expressing your appreciation for someone for what they have done, what they have given, what they have shown. That's not what we're talking about here. I think most of us know the difference between showing appreciation and buttering somebody up. And God says, even in the condition of Job, you can't go buttering someone up. Is buttering up a person falsely with words or titles of questionable accuracy and intent is what God says we should not do. Elihu says he does not know how to flatter in this way and wants to make sure he does not do so, even in this situation where flattery may have made Job feel better. The other two occurrences, we saw the first two over here in Job. The other two occurrences, one in Isaiah and one in Romans. One in Isaiah and one in Romans. The one in Isaiah, you can jot it there. You can turn there with me either way you like. Over in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4. These are the two positive uses of flattery. One found here in Isaiah 45 and verse 4. It says, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you Kana. I have flattered you, though you have not known me. I have flattered you. I have given you a title. I have called you my elect. I have called you my servant, even though you have not known me." Flattery or glory must come from God. It is God who knows our heart, provides the vision and the opportunity for the future. It is God who places his name and his title on us, because in time, God is the one that will bestow that title on us. So this first positive example here is an example where God absolutely is willing to bestow on a person flattery. He does that for us. He calls us the children of God. Is that, what a title. What a title. If that's not flattery, what is it? But it's righteous flattery, because that's exactly what we are. We're his children. That is the ultimate show of flattery. The ultimate show of flattery. Romans 5, verse 6 to 8 just kind of talks about the fact that when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for us. It says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps a good for a good man someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ gave his title as children of God to us. Incredible. That's flattery, godly flattery. The second place where flattery is used in a positive way is also found over in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah 44, verse 1 to 5. It says here in Isaiah 44, verse 1, says, "Yet hear me now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They will spring up among the trees like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name, and flatter himself by the name of Israel." God will flatter us with his name. God has flattered us with his name. With his name. The greatest flattery that can be given to us is to be given, or has already been given to us, which is God's name. In this flesh, that we can now be called a Christian, a child of God, a follower of God, that we can have the begettal of his Holy Spirit, God's very character within us, is extreme flattery. That's extreme flattery. Elihu understood that incredibly. And he said, even in this dire circumstance, even in this dire situation, I'm not going to show partiality, and I'm not going to flatter. Those words spoken by him were spoken under the inspiration of God. They were God-breathed. My God is he. He is my God. That's what his name meant. He saw it as critically important as life and death for him, that he did not in any way misrepresent God, overstep his bounds, or do what was God's duty to do. How about us? How about us? That's why these words, Elihu, are so deep. Because he's going very, very, very deep. for Elihu to speak and to give counsel to a man that God called righteous and not err in this way of partiality or flattery required considerable forethought and required him to have a very close relationship with God. How serious did he consider partiality and flattery? He said his maker, if he did so, could take him away. Could take him away by giving bad advice, by handling God's word as it shouldn't be, by buttering someone up when they shouldn't be, even if they're going through a horrible circumstance. God's words has enough encouragement in that without us placing titles or showing partiality. The key is learn God's word. Learn God's word. Last point, point number five. God is our maker. God is our maker. Elihu said, else my maker would soon take me away. Final gem for us today. God is our maker. Elihu's respect and honor and humility before God was real. It was real. He wasn't just stating these words as the other folks were doing, you know, trying to think of something new to say, something bigger to say, something grander to say. Elihu, when he went before Job, went before him humbly, in humility, with honor and respect for God's word, handling it carefully, making sure that he didn't misrepresent his God. That should be the same for us. He did not take in any way his relationship with God for granted. It was not a matter of saying, well, God will understand in this case if I show partiality or if I flatter or if I'm disrespectful towards my elders or if I lay them out or if I use curse words to get my point across. You know, that's how we think. You know, our human nature says, you know, in order for me to really make sure that this person understands, right? I want to make sure I get my point across. Then I'm going to curse. We saw the example of Peter when he was denying Christ. Not only did he lie, but he cursed. Is that so far from us? It should be, but we're human. And that's why Elihu is going so deep here in this word, in God's word for us. We can't also use God's word as a battering ram. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get to load God's Bible, and for some of us, we can pick up that scripture. The Bible says, wives, submit to your husband. That's the bottom line. Submit. Don't be worried about what I'm doing. Your job is to submit. Use it as a battering ram. Boom. That's what we have a tendency to do. Elihu was saying, no, that's showing partiality. Would you want God to say, well, I'm God, you're just a mere man, you submit to me, you're not submitting to me, so how about I pluck you upside the head? Elihu is bringing us incredible truth. Elihu's awe and respect for his God was incredible, for his maker. What is also interesting is the term that Elihu uses here for God. He calls him his maker. See, God is our savior. He's our redeemer. He's our light. He's our guide. He's our fortress. He's our king. He's our elder brother. He's our high priest. He's our soon coming king. But I think first and foremost, at the physical level, God is our maker, our maker. If he did not make us, if he did not allow us to exist, Savior, Redeemer, King, Light, Guide, Fortress, Soon Coming King, High Priest, Elder Brother would have no meaning for us if he wasn't first our maker. Because if we ain't here, we ain't here. God is our maker. And Elihu said, else my maker, the one who made me, would take me away. He made him everything, everything that he was. So to refer to God as your maker is recognition that without him, we don't even exist. We don't even exist. You're not even here. Pleasure, pain, problems, joys, celebrations, praise is nowhere with regard to you if God is not your maker. If God had not been your maker. God is our maker means that we owe everything to him. Everything to him. He is our all. He is our everything. That's what Elihu was saying. God is my maker. He's my everything. My everything. Elihu's name was, my God is he. He is my God. Turn with me over to Psalms. Psalms 95. Psalms 95, beginning in verse 1. God is our maker. God is our everything. God means everything to us. And as Elihu addressed Job and his three friends, he has all of these things on his mind before he begins to open his mouth to give instruction. Such deep instruction, such deep correction for us. Here in Psalms 95, verse 1, it says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. God is our maker. He is our everything. He is our everything. If we can remember that when we're dealing with ourselves and our problems, if we can remember that when we're dealing with people and their problems, if we can make sure that the words that we use are filtered through God's word, and we can humble ourselves to remember that God is our maker, and God in an instant, because of what I say, because of how I use his word, because of how I handle his word, could take me away in an instant. And that would allow us to be much more humble, much more reverent, much more respectful of God's words. Elihu is providing us with great wisdom, correction, and encouragement as the God, as the called of God. So as the called of God, we're never too old to learn. We're never too young to understand. We're never too many years in the church to be corrected. God will vanquish us or others, not man. God is our judge. God is our judge. It is God's words, God's spirit, not our own, that should overflow in us. God breathed his word. We should show no partiality, and we should flatter no man. For God is our maker. God is our maker. Elihu has so much more to say to righteous men. He's gone deep, but he goes even deeper. He goes even deeper. He has to, because he's talking to a man that God considers righteous. He's talking to a man that Satan considered righteous. A man that Satan went after, that God allowed Satan to go after, a man that has lost everything, including his health, and a man who has been sitting listening to bad advice from his friends. So he has to go deep. Just continue to pray that God allows us, as we study the words of Elihu, to see what we must do, how we must change, through these treasured words of Scripture.